Have your Bibles open to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. It says in verse 14, "For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil." We want to talk about that tonight. In the New Testament, God predicts a continual threat of, well, there's temptation. Satan roams about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, 1 Peter 5. The continual threat of people falling away from the truth of the faith, 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. "The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." The movements of false teachers, 2 Peter chapter 2. "There were false prophets among the people, there will be false teachers among you." The need among many verses to be watchful, to be alert, like the passage in Ephesians, to wake up, to have your wits about you. 1 Peter 5:8, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert." To be true to God, to be watchful, to be careful. And you'll need to do that all of your Christian life. The days were evil then as well. Challenging. There were dangers. There were also joys. But there were some real threats and real dangers. And it's always with us. It's perennial. It never lets up. Satan is relentless. And we need to be just as relentless in the other direction. In the book of Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, Jesus would, in the Sermon on the Mount, says, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, that not everyone is what they advertise themselves to be. You will know them by their fruits." And don't get confused on the fruits there. The fruits there are not how nice they appear to be. Has nothing to do with it. If you look at that context, I would argue that the fruits of Matthew 7 are mentioned in verse 21, verse 24. That is, the fruits are, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but he who does the will of my Father." The fruits are not how nice they appear. The fruits are not how kind or kind of how cheerful or optimistic or whatever, or how much they befriend you. The fruits are, do they obey God or not? Do they follow the Bible? That's the fruits in Matthew chapter 7. Not whether or not they appear to do something good, but do they follow God? Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12 is another passage where it's like a communal passage. Keep an eye on each other. Watch out for one another. "Take care, brethren, that there be not in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it's called, still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, so that sin does not get a hold of any of us." And so we're kind of watchful for one another, encourage one another, and motivating one another, and stimulating one another, and here and present for one another, all in the race together. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, it says, "In the last days mockers will come with their mockery." And the mocking there would be, they're mocking the second coming. They're mocking this idea that Jesus will show up and the righteous will be delivered and the wicked will be destroyed, the earth will be destroyed. Or the wicked would be consigned to him, the earth will be destroyed. They mock that. They mock that. And so, claims in the Bible will be attacked. You've seen that. You've lived long enough to see people make fun of what's in the Bible. And that's always been there. The apostasy is so fast and deep that even professed Christians and even elders of the flock will be caught up in it. In the book of Acts chapter 20, verse 28, elders are told to shepherd the flock of God among, or to shepherd the flock which Jesus purchased with his own blood. And then there's a warning to the elders in that passage, to the shepherds, in the next verse. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. That's how deep this apostasy is going to be, that it will even take elders of the flock into apostasy. Some of them will, you know, I kind of want to have my own group now. I want people to follow me instead of following Christ. The Christian life is one of great joy. Rejoice always. Again, I say, rejoice always. Joy, Peter talks about joy inexpressible and full of glory. It is a life of tremendous joy. It is the good fight of faith. As Paul describes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter, two passages in Timothy, chapter 1 verse 18, this command I entrust you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may fight the good fight. In chapter 6 verse 18, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to share, and in verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. I like that language. How bad do you want it? Reach out, grab it. Get a hold of eternal life. And don't let go of it. And all of that means a deliberate engagement with the enemy. In Ephesians 5:11. Paul would describe himself this way. In the book of Philippians chapter 1 and verse 16, here's what he says his job was. He says, the latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. I am here to defend the gospel. Man, I like that. I'm here to defend God. I'm here to defend Jesus. I'm here to defend the Bible. I'm here to defend the gospel. And those that mock it, I will challenge them. And I want you to prove your point. Where's your evidence? What's your argument? I'm here for the defense of the gospel. I'm another voice out. I'm a voice of clarity. I'm a voice in support of God and righteousness. I'm a voice that supports the gospel and defends it. Paul told Titus that there were many rebellious men on the island of Crete that Paul had sent Titus to, empty talkers, who were teaching that which was false from the motive of material gain. And they were leading whole families off into apostasy. And they had to be stopped. And they had to be silenced. And the way they were silenced would be that Titus would preach the truth so clearly that among good and honest hearts that those men could not find a following. What we believe has been and will be continually attacked. Long before we came on the scene, long after we were gone. Jude says, contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. And then he says, and here's the urgency. Here's why you need to do that now, not a year from now. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Not everyone is as they appear to be. Even in the congregations in the first century, Jude warns, not everyone there is genuine. You've got some chameleons among you. And so you need to make sure you contend earnestly for the faith. Peter talks about that. Interesting, 2 Peter chapter 1, we notice chapter 2 verse 1, that's there was false prophets among the people, there will be false teachers among you. But have you noticed that the connection with the previous passages? In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, but know this first of all, that no prophet of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. That's truth. Truth is men speaking from God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. That's truth. But false prophets also rose among the people. What's that? Men not speaking from God. That's a false prophet. And I thought that's an interesting, a very clear contrast there. That the true prophet, God's word comes through. It's not their opinion. The false prophet, it's something else. You know, I don't know where this idea ever came from, but there's ideas surfaced that it seems like some people have this idea that the Bible's there for a century, and everyone kind of unquestioningly believes the Bible. It just kind of is there, and people kind of accept that. And then in about the last 200 years, the Bible's been actually questioned and looked at and scrutinized and found, for the first time in human history, and found wanting. And man, that's not the truth at all. History teaches the exact opposite. In the book of Acts chapter 28, verse 22, history teaches that Christianity grew up not in a friendly atmosphere, but in a hostile atmosphere. That Christianity had to fight for every bit of ground and territory it ever got. It had to fight for every soul it ever converted. It just did not come into this world and people said, oh, that's a great idea. It came into a world that was hostile to the very idea of sin and righteousness and holiness and accountability. In the book of Acts 28, verse 22, but we desire to hear from you concerning what your views are. For concerning this sect, that is Christianity, it is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere. The first century world was very hostile to the gospel. And it was attacked and it was scrutinized, and belief in God, the scriptures, Jesus, the Christian faith, from the very get-go, have been scrutinized, examined, picked apart, and it all still stands. In fact, I don't know if there's another faith that has ever been so thoroughly examined, that there's been a book that's ever been so thoroughly examined as the Bible, and every argument and every question, etc., laid against it. And there it is still. After all the dust is cleared, standing the test of time. Interesting, this quote. This is not a new quote. I found this in a book written in 1945, and so the quote has to be at least that old, as far as the person wrote it. The writer says, in the meantime, we shall believe as our emotions and our hopes compel us, and no one can rightly condemn us, so long as we refrain from becoming dogmatic and trying to impose our beliefs upon others. And as long as we are honest enough to realize that the question remains open and that no man really knows. That sounds good, but no one really practices that. To me, that is, it's a false sort of confidence. Beware of people that want you to do that. It's not a new idea. Remember back in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 13? There was a true prophet back there, and Ahab had all his false prophets. And they all were saying, oh yeah, go up and do what you want to do, and God's with you, etc. And they come to this true prophet of God that Jehoshaphat wanted, like, isn't there a prophet or Lord that we can ask concerning this? And they came to him, and this is the way they approached him. Please let your word be like the word of them and speak favorably. Would you just go along to get along? Would you just not rock the boat? Would you just kind of fit in? And that's always been a challenge. May I suggest to you also that there are a lot of things that are they're not open questions. They're not open. They're settled. 1 John writes that way. Notice 1 John 2:3. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Okay, that's not an open question. The question of how do I know I'm right with God is not an open question. It's a closed one. If we keep his commandments, it's settled. It's the answer to that is clear. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Does it sound like an open question? Chapter 3 and verse 16 of the same book. We know love by this. Okay, not an open question. It's a closed question. Chapter 4, verse 6. We are from God, and he who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. That's not an open question. Okay, that's a closed sort of question. Chapter 5, verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. It's just like, that's settled, it's settled, it's settled, it's settled, it's settled. When you got married, it was settled. Right? It's not an open question. Will I always be here? Will I always be here for you? Will I? Closed question. Settled. Done deal. That's not an open question. That's not, we'll see next year. That's settled. That's who you are. You've made your decision. And the question does not remain open. Jude says that the faith was once for all delivered to the saints. That sounds settled. And there are many things that are settled. I like 1 Corinthians 15. From the scriptures, Jesus died for our sins, and he was raised from the dead. Settled. And there are witnesses to that fact. That's a settled question. Galatians 5:21, you practice these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Settled. There are a number of things. Or the reverse of that, 2 Peter 1, 5-11, if you add these things to your faith, and if they're increasing, the entrance into the kingdom of richly supplied to you, that's settled. You practice this, you will make it. Settled things. In addition, God did condemn people for avoiding I didn't intend to preach this lesson tonight. Interesting how it fit with the class this morning was on 1 Kings 18. And God rebukes the people for how long are you going to remain unsettled on who God is? How long are you going to limp between the two sides? In the time of Elijah, there were too many believers that were an inch deep and they were a mile wide. One of us said this, it is a strange thing, but these men who insist we should not impose our beliefs upon others never hesitate to impose their disbeliefs on others. They write books to spread their wretched denials. They stand up in a classroom to impose their skepticism upon the plastic minds of their immature students. We need to be as dogmatic in our affirmations as they are dogmatic in their denials. That's a good book. I like that book. The only downside of that book is that he was a theistic evolutionist or leaned that way. If he was alive today, I don't think he would be that way because he lived in a time when evolution made its first major punches. I think if he had lived long enough, he'd probably realize that it doesn't have the evidence behind it. But that's written in 1945. That writer saw in a lot of universities what that was going on there. Interesting, the plastic minds of their immature students. Seems like someone in our generation talked about young people with minds of mush. Interesting how language kind of remains the same, that nothing's new under the sun. A plastic mind is like a moldable mind, or an impressionable sort of mind. And I love the idea that we need to be firm in our affirmations, just as firm as they are in their denials. You know, it's easy to be against a lot of stuff, but not for anything. That's the one thing I liked about the gospel. Is that there's a number of things in the gospel like don't. But there's a whole lot of do's. And I would argue that Christianity, that there are far more commands in the Bible that are positive than negative as far as Christianity is concerned. It's about do. It's about do. And it's about building something, not tearing things down. So, I like that quote. Good book. The correct intolerance. Have no other gods before me. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. If someone comes to you with any other gospel, let him be accursed. That is zero tolerance for any other gospel. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? No tolerance for that behavior. No tolerance for that sin in my life or your life. There is salvation in no one else. Acts 4:12. John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Don't be fooled by people who plead for tolerance while attempting to undermine the truth of the gospel at the same time. No one is tolerant of all things. Often those who plead the most for tolerance become very intolerant once they gain power. The Bible has the right balance. Romans 12:9. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. I would argue that's the right balance of tolerance. Abhor evil. Cling to what is good. I mean, that gives you your marching orders. That makes things very, very clear for how you live your life. Be as devoted to good as you're opposed to evil, or be as opposed to evil as you're devoted to good. Let your love for the good be as deep as your opposition to the evil. Because that's what you see in God. God's that way. God's love is as deep as His hatred for evil. He has the right balance. And I need to be like that. Instead of coming up with my own rules for what I'm going to embrace and deny, like a lot of people do, I need to make sure that I'm on the same page with my Creator on all of this. And that I get out of the way, and it's not my will, and it's not my opinion, and it's not my think-so. The power of truth. I think we underestimate it. We really underestimate the power of truth. We want to put our confidence sometimes in something else. Francis Chan was saying that American churches are always looking for the next new thing, the next new gimmick, what's going to draw the people in, what's going to get them in, etc., what's going to keep them, instead of just preach the truth. That's the only thing that we should ever draw people with, is the truth. And you might say our lives in conformity with that truth. This is the judgment, that light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, does not come to the light, for fear that his deeds would be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light. That takes a lot of courage, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. But I suggest to you it's worth it. One day we're all going to stand before a God that we are completely naked before, and we have no secrets. And I think right now it's a good time to get ready. That is to live where we have no secrets. To live in the light, full in the light. That we're not trying to be someone that we're not, that we're honest, that we're genuine, that we're admitting our mistakes and our sins and working on them and things like that. And very honest about who we are and what we need to correct and where we need to improve. Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Jew first, also the Greek. Titus chapter 1, that the truth can silence the evildoer. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Acts 20, verse 32. I commend you to God and the word of His grace, which was able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those that are sanctified. I mean, the truth, the power of the truth, the power of God's word. There's nothing more powerful than that. One writer said, when we strike, we must strike only with the weapon which God puts in our hands. And that means we do not use evil to attack evil. We do not use carnal or evil weapons. We take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We use the truth to tear down imaginations and speculations, particularly in our own heads. And we bring our life completely under the lordship of Christ. Hold no view that Jesus would not approve. Practice no practice that He would not be on the same board with. See nothing, watch nothing, read nothing that He would not be in full support of. I mean, I know that's asking a lot of people. I know that's asking far more than just show up. It's easy to just show up, right? But to be the real deal inside and out. To, as the Sermon on the Mount said, blessed are the pure in heart. They'll see God. To work on that. Good men are made for evil days. Or good women. Daniel 5. I want to take a look at that a little bit. Daniel 5. Daniel 5, we have the ruler who's actually in Babylon. His dad was actually away. Belshazzar the king held a great feast for 1,000 of his nobles, and he was drinking wine in the presence of 1,000. When Belshazzar tasted the wine, he gave orders to bring the gold and silver vessels which Nebuchadnezzar his father, and that's not his immediate father, that's like years before, but the word father is like used that way. So it looks like grandfather, great-great-grandfather, that sort of thing, had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God, which was in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank the wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Suddenly the fingers of a man's hand emerged and began writing opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw, and so it just, the back of the hand is writing something. He just needs his hand to write something. All right. Daniel was not wanted when the wine was flowing. Nobody called for Daniel when the wine was flowing, when the feast was going on. Nobody called for Daniel. Nobody called for Daniel as they're drinking and toasting. And it's interesting that he deliberately wants the vessels that came out of the temple in Jerusalem that Nebuchadnezzar had taken. He deliberately wants those vessels to use while he's praising these gods of wood, silver, and stone. But nobody calls Daniel. No one is interested in Daniel while the wine is flowing. But as soon as the hand starts writing on the wall, people get really interested in Daniel. And the thought is, you may not be wanted now. No one may not want you now, Christian. I mean, your neighbor may not have no interest in wanting you now as far as your help or advice about God. But bide your time, because you will be called. You will be called. I'm not sure it's going to be an extended family member. I'm not sure it's going to be some relative. I'm not sure if it's going to be their neighbor next door or a coworker or a boss or an employer or whoever. But you will be called. And someone will pull you aside and say, can we talk? And will you be ready? And so here we find that the king is absolutely in terror in this section, and he brings in all his the conjurers that they always typically, we've seen this before, right? Chapter 2. The people that are brought in, the experts that don't have the answers. And then finally the queen shows up and says, in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, there was a man in whom was insight and wisdom and illumination, like the wisdom of the gods. And Nebuchadnezzar actually appointed him chief of the magicians, conjurers, Chaldeans, and diviners, which tells me that looks like Daniel may have been forgotten for a while in Babylon. That's verse 11. This was because of an extraordinary spirit, knowledge and insight, interpretation of dreams and explanation of enigmas, solving of difficult problems were found in this Daniel. Daniel summoned. Verse 13. Daniel was brought in before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel, are you that Daniel who was one of the exiles from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? Okay, this is 536 BC, and Daniel is taken like 605. I mean, that's like talking to somebody that your great-great-great-grandfather knew, who's still alive. Are you that Daniel? I mean, are you that Daniel that showed up here like 70 years ago? You're that Daniel. You're the Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar's been dead for a long time. But you're that Daniel. Man, 70 years ago, 1950? You that Daniel that was part of the Truman administration? Huh? You anyone that was part of the Truman administration who's still alive? Or the Eisenhower administration? You that Daniel? Yes. That Daniel. Wow. They will call for you. Will you be ready? After the wine is gone, the feasting is over, the hand is writing on the wall. I know hands don't write on the wall today, but there is a sense that the hand always starts writing on the wall. The thing is, some people don't see it. Because sometimes in a person's life, the hand starts saying, your life is a mess. Your time is limited. You've been wrong about everything. I mean, sometimes that's the message that shows up on, you have neglected your Creator. You've wasted your life. The hand starts writing on the wall. Time is short. One writer said this, preach our Lord, preach Jesus Christ, and preach Him crucified, and preach every sermon of yours for the salvation of your hearers. Flee like very poison, as it is, every other thought, every other motive. Preach your absolute best. Man, isn't that great? Because the time is short, and the opportunity that you may have with an individual may just be one opportunity. And I want to have the best thing possible to say. Much like Colossians 4. You let your speech be seasoned with salt. And pray. And so that you'll know how to answer each person. Be ready. Be ready to give an answer. 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 15. Get the message out so all can see. Continue to stand firm. And that's the lesson for tonight. You'll be called. Like Daniel, you'll be called. I know there are times that it may seem like that no one has an interest in what you have to say. Because you're ready. Many of you are ready. And many of you are praying, God, bring someone to me today. Who am I supposed to meet today? Your prayer is, bring the honest and good hearts into my life. The people that are looking and searching. And maybe when you're at the store, you look around, is there someone here I'm supposed to meet? You're at a coffee shop and you look up, is there someone here I'm supposed to meet? And keep on praying that. Because the answer is, yes, there is. Yes, there is. God knows who's looking. If you're on a road and it seems like there's no coincidences happening, take a good look at the road you're on. Because I think the road that we're supposed to be on in our life is where we keep running into people that we're supposed to meet. Just ask yourself about that road. Am I there? Am I keeping too much to myself? Am I staying too much in my own world? Or am I meeting the people I'm supposed to meet and have an influence upon? And I guess the other thing, as I'm out, do I send off, and I don't know what the word would be for it, but do people get the idea that when they look at me that I would be accessible? You can ask me a question. I'm open to conversation. Is that, I don't know if you call it a vibe or whatever, but is that the signal that you're sending? I'm open to conversations with people. I like people. I enjoy life. The Bible says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Let's be standing and singing.